The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
So you and Biden are about the same age. What do you think, you know, are you one of those people who wished he had bowed out, let the field choose somebody else? How do you think about that?
Well, I think that I walk a little similar to him. And the people that I've talked to and everybody that I have say he's as sharp as a tack. He's fine.
The disinformation machine, so often illusion rules. Facts don't matter. And you've got the weaponization agreements on these anger networks, 24/7 spewing propaganda. I mean, here's one of the strongest economies in our lifetime. You have one of the most extraordinary records of any president in our lifetime on manufacturing and industrial policy, that every single day, including the last few days, this week in Pennsylvania, is making profound and consequential announcements about blue collar workers and the fate and future of this country and our competitive strength. And it's not getting the attention because of the propaganda being spewed on those other networks. And, you know, I said to my friend the other day, I said, you know, I'm this age, and we can get into debates around fitness. Look, I'd rather have 80 years behind me than those 88 federal criminal counts in front of me. And so I feel very good about Joe Biden's prospects.
I mean, Donald Trump doesn't trust the founders who put all of this in the decision of citizens, as you were saying a moment ago. He is desperate right now. He's facing 34 different counts in this trial that really opening statements begin tomorrow. 34 counts. I mean, that's like Taylor Swift's new record has 31 songs. It's a double record. He's got even more.
Culture reference there now.
Absolutely.
He's made it clear throughout his life that he believes black people are inferior. Mm-hmm. Like he believes that to his core, in his bones. He wouldn't let us live in his buildings back in the day. But also when you hear some of the stray comments he makes, he clearly believes in a genetic hierarchy of mm-hmm. humanity and is racially determined. So he is a tried and true, like, dyed in the wool racist. Like, in the core of his being, he's a racist. So I don't want to hear what he has to say about what he's done for black people. He's done very little for us. And he is, at his core, truly, truly a racist.
I will say that whenever I look at Donald Trump's debating style, he lies and lies and lies. And it's so hard to respond to that in the middle of a debate. You only have 30 seconds or 60 seconds to respond. Do you talk about what you want to do for the future, or do you respond to the lies that have come out of Donald Trump's mouth every minute? And so I'm concerned about that, just to be honest with you. But I also think that Joe Biden is a terrific debater. He understands the issues. Donald Trump doesn't read, doesn't understand any of these issues. And so he'll just prevaricate the entire time while Joe Biden is actually showing people a great future for the United States.
Because Putin does what he would like to do, kill his opposition, imprison his opposition, drive, you know, journalists and others into exile, rule without any check or balance. That's what Trump really wants.
Anyways, look, I think obviously Putin here is using reverse psychology, saying that he prefers Biden. We have all seen the relationship and that he has with Donald Trump. We've all seen Donald Trump falling all over himself for years and years, even before being president, to kowtow to Putin and kind of get in his good graces.
The last thing that President Biden wants or needs is rising gas prices. But do you know who wants them? Saudi Arabia, Russia, and their bestie, Donald Trump. Should President Biden be explaining this to the American people? Because when they look at the price at the pump, they're not going to think about that. They're just going to say, what's going on? Why does my life cost so much?
Yeah, I don't know how much explaining about OPEC is really going to do for the president politically. I think it's pretty clear that MBS would rather have Donald Trump in the White House. Same with Putin, of course. And so there might be some monkey business with oil prices that go beyond June, into this year. And I think that's something that the White House is going to have to contend with.
What do you think? These prices are not the fault of President Biden. Tim just laid it out. We've got the highest oil production in U.S. history, and some overseas oil producers who would sure like to help DJT.
Well, let me be clear that the Republicans know how to use this and would use this against Joe Biden. People talk about gas and groceries because no matter who you are, almost everybody in America every week has to buy gas and groceries. And to your point, Steph, when it goes up just a little bit, they're going to blame the person in charge, even if he has nothing to do. And OPEC and Russia and all of these things have to do. They're going to blame Joe Biden, and the other side knows.
Just another typical day of coverage from the regime media. Full disclosure, I don't always watch all of the clips. So for some of them, this is my first time seeing the individual. I generally read the transcript, and there's a look in their eyes. This is crazy world. It's clown world. It's a fake world. I mean, ignore the way they dress. Just look at the hostility in their faces, in their gestures, in their eyes. I mean, this is crazy. And seeing that super duper mega montage of just a couple hours of commentary from the regime media, it makes me so thankful to have the truth. I mean, you look at, you literally look, you can watch Joe Biden, you can watch him walk, you can watch him speak. And if you are a rational thinking individual, you would conclude something is wrong with him. He's not all there mentally. It's sad. But if you watch the regime media and you think that something's wrong with Biden, you're a kooky conspiracy theorist, because he has vigor. And if as Gavin Newsom said there, it's just a big, the disinformation machine that wants you to think Joe Biden is old. Age is not the factor there. There's clearly something wrong with him. And it's not because he's old. There are a lot of people in their 90s that are plenty sharp. The regime media, Biden is sharp as a knife. Don't believe your lying eyes. Trump clearly, I mean, you can see it. He's a man. He can be misguided, but he clearly wants what's best for the nation. And while the left, at the same time, they support the Hamas terrorists at Columbia, like we saw yesterday, but the regime media, they will tell you Donald Trump is the second coming of Adolf Hitler. That's the contrast you have to face. It's a fake world that they put on that screen every day. That's just, I think that was all just from today, just this morning maybe. And you could have an hours-long montage of that. Well, that was a long introduction. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. I'm Sam Livingston, usually your producer. I'll be your guest host for the majority of this week. Mr. Stephen Fleury will be on today's show in the form of a pre-recorded segment from over 8 years ago. We'll play for the second half of today's show a Trumpet Daily from January 2016. We're pre-recording today's show in advance. Today is the first day of Unleavened Bread, and we'll talk a little bit about that before we get into the second segment. Today, or yesterday, the Trump trial began, the hush money case. You've got to make it sound as sinister as possible. This is from the Daily Mail. It says, Donald Trump orchestrated a criminal plot to corrupt the 2016 presidential election and then tried to cover it up, prosecutors alleged at the start of his blockbuster hush money trial in New York. In court, Trump fumed and shook his head as he was accused of lying over and over again to conceal an alleged scheme to buy the silence of Stormy Daniels with an illegal $130,000 payment. He was also forced to listen as a full transcript of the infamous Access Hollywood tape was read aloud to the jury. I mean, this is just, they want to run the smear campaign again. They did it in 2016. They want to do it in 2024, and they just recycle the same stuff. Donald Trump doesn't get a statute of limitations. Donald Trump, this isn't even a crime for the statute of limitations to apply to. They're going after him for a campaign finance violation. He used his own money to pay her to be quiet. And you could talk about the morality, which both of them say didn't even happen. But that aside, just legally, by the U.S. legal standard, it's not a crime. And then look at what Hillary Clinton and company and Obama were doing in 2016. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but I wanted to play this first clip from Donald Trump's reaction during these trials. This is clip one.
All right, thank you very much. I just want to say before we begin, these are all Biden trials. This is done as election interference. Everybody knows it. I'm here instead of being able to be in Pennsylvania and Georgia and lots of other places campaigning. And it's very unfair. Fortunately, the poll numbers are very good. They've been going up because people understand what's going on. This is a witch hunt, and it's a shame. And it comes out of Washington. It's in coordination with Washington, everything, including the DA's office. It's in coordination with Washington. I just want people to understand that this is done for purposes of hurting the opponent of the worst president in the history of our country.
He gets it. He knows who's running the show. It's coming out of Washington. It's coming from the Joe Obama White House. Alvin Bragg, the prosecutor before him, I think Cyrus Vance was his name, he dropped all of this, didn't want to do it. I think Alvin Bragg didn't even want to do it because you're putting your reputation on the line. I'm sure we'll learn that the Obama White House twisted his arm into doing it, gave him some guarantees that if you do this, we'll take care of you. I'm sure he'll get a big book deal afterwards and he'll be a millionaire. Donald Trump knows who's running it. The New York Times. Meet the team prosecuting Donald J. Trump. And this is, says, Manhattan's district attorney assembled a group of experienced courtroom hands, some of whom have confronted the former president before. It's the dream team, back together. And one of these men, Matthew Colangelo, senior counsel to the district attorney, senior counsel to Alvin Bragg. Alvin Bragg doesn't know what he's doing. Alvin Bragg, we'll talk about it maybe on Wednesday or Thursday. He couldn't even tell you what the crime was that he was prosecuting Donald Trump for. He said, New York law doesn't force me to tell you what it is. We'll review some of those details. But Mr. Colangelo, Times says, joined the district attorney's office in 2022 after serving for 2 years as a senior official at the U.S. Department of Justice, Joe Obama's DOJ. Now, they're leaving Obama to go join Alvin Bragg to get Trump. The Times says he previously worked for the New York Attorney General's office, where he oversaw the investigation into the Trump Foundation. So this guy's got a long history. He worked for the state of New York, then goes and joins Joe Obama's White House, and now is back helping Alvin Bragg. He was also, for a time, one of the lead lawyers on the civil fraud inquiry into Donald Trump. Joe Obama officials working on the case to get Trump. Election interference. This is clear as day, election interference, as they prosecute Donald Trump, accusing him of committing election interference. How dare Donald Trump try to preserve his reputation? That's obstruction. I'm sure they'll come out and say that. We have every right to know every little personal detail about Donald Trump. Even if we make it up, the Steele dossier, if we make it up, I mean, imagine if Donald Trump managed to squash that one, managed to pay off Christopher Steele and Glenn Simpson. Hey, I just want you to bury this. Well, Donald Trump, just so you know, Clinton and Obama are paying for this. And they don't get in trouble. Well, actually, a few years later, they finally do. Hillary Clinton had to pay a fine because she committed a campaign finance violation using campaign funds to pay Perkins Coie to create this dossier. Clear-cut campaign finance violation. If you want to prosecute someone, you can prosecute her. It's clear as day. They find her. She pays the fine, goes away. That's the end of it. When it's Donald Trump, you've got perhaps one of the most convoluted cases you will ever read anywhere, trying to jam 10 or 15 different statutes into this one thing, and we don't even know what to call it, so we'll call it the Hush Money Trial. Ooh, that sounds really bad. It's the Hush Money. That sure is evil. Donald Trump's evil. What's the crime? New York law. I don't have to tell you what the crime is, but just trust me, it's there. We're making a fake world for you, and you better believe it. This clip is from Matthew Dowd on MSNBC about the Hush Money case, clip two.
And take us back to 2016. I mean, that is what the prosecutor is doing right now before the jurors. And just the setting of what they're calling this conspiracy to conceal this information from the voters. What do you think this was? What was happening inside the Trump campaign at the time that all of this was reportedly going on behind the scenes?
Well, I can't speak from experience of having gone through a candidate with this, and I don't think Robert can either, having this sort of negatives associated with a candidate. We had other things we had to deal with, never something like this, and never catch and kill and all those other things that are associated with this. My guess is, and is this is a guess, but I think it's pretty informed, is there was so much incoming, the Access Hollywood tape, all the things associated with it, and then Donald Trump and his campaign's worry in a very close election against Hillary Clinton that this could be meaningful, and it probably would have been meaningful. If this had come out before Election Day, my guess is that election was so close, this would have changed enough minds or demotivated people on the Republican side that it would have made a difference in the election. So they made a calculated effort, and we'll find out if it was illegal or legal by whether or not he's convicted by a jury. They made a calculated effort to take a legal chance to hide information or to seek to hide information so they could win the election so it wouldn't come out. That is, I'm sure, what the calculus was.
Take us back to 2016. Take us back, Matthew Dowd. Donald Trump wouldn't have won 2016 had this information come out at that point. These are the same people that ran the whole Steele dossier and said he was Putin's puppet. Did that change the election? Did that change the outcome? They got to lie about that, and if Donald Trump tried to stop that lie, surely they would have gone after him for obstruction. They're allowed to make things up. And if Donald Trump tries to preserve his reputation, that's obstruction. The voters need to know that Donald Trump is Vladimir Putin's puppet. Where's your evidence? It's right. The FBI is quoting a Yahoo News article from Isikoff. Where did Isikoff get it from? Christopher Steele. Where did Christopher Steele get it from? He got it from the DNC. Where did they get it from? They got it from Mark Elias and the Hillary Clinton campaign. So is that true? Doesn't matter. They pay a little campaign finance violation for that. And Donald Trump, whether it happened or not, paying for that non-disclosure agreement, which happened all the time, is not illegal. And then for Matthew Dowd to say, we've never experienced something like this. 2020 and the Biden laptop. You want to talk about campaign or election interference, the FBI, on behalf of Joe Biden, did all they could to suppress that laptop to the point of censoring media outlets and having them removed from social media platforms. A clear-cut campaign finance violation, a donation, as you would, from the deep state to Joe Biden. We're helping you out. It's just, we're doing this for you, for the big guy. Clear-cut cases, and when it comes to Donald Trump, you can't even wrap your mind around what they're trying to do to him. The legal explanation is it's lies, but they just have to get the process started. And they were bold enough, whoever told Alvin Bragg, Barack Obama, the Joe Obama White House, they were bold enough to indict him, I think it's 31 times for this. 31 charges for this. And if they cross that step, making history, Alvin Bragg made history, what will keep them from crossing the next one? He'll probably be charged for this. It's a Manhattan jury. What about the FBI's illegal campaign contribution to Joe Biden? This is Andrew McCarthy at the New York Post. He says, hush money is not a crime, and Bragg has no case against Trump. The problem that Democrats and their note takers have, the problem that the elected progressive Democrat prosecutor Alvin Bragg has, is that what they want to accuse Trump of is not a crime. Beyond that, what they're accusing Trump of is what they are guilty of. McCarthy says, yes, of course, Bragg has indicted Trump for a nonsensical business records falsification offense, a mere misdemeanor that he has abusively tried to inflate into 34 felonies. But that's not what he and Democrats are really alleging. What they want to say instead is that Donald Trump stole the 2016 election. Only they can't do that. After all, that would make them election deniers, just like Trump. They've spent nearly 4 years telling Americans that Trump is the most profound threat to our constitutional order in history, because to this day, and even as he seeks the Oval Office yet again, he will not admit that he lost the 2020 election. Yet, boiled down to its essence, Bragg's indictment accuses Trump of stealing the 2016 election. It's not the former president, but the district attorney who is the election denier. But more to the point, Bragg's elaboration of Trump's supposed criminal scheme, laid out in a statement of facts, so-called, that he penned and published when the indictment was unsealed, elucidates that what he is accusing Trump of is not a criminal conspiracy. That is why Democrats and their journo allies have to say, hush money trial. It sounds sinister. And when you don't have a crime and you're about to commence a criminal trial, you'd better sound sinister. I mean, if it was murder, they would say it's the murder case. And everybody knows murder's a crime. But they won't say what the crime is here. It's too convoluted. It's a fake, made-up crime. And they, every day, and we played that five-minute montage, the regime media brings to you the latest news from the fake world that they've made up. And you've got to fight against that every day to find what the truth is. And they won't televise this trial. Oh, no. They don't want you to hear the argument from Trump's lawyers. They don't want to give him that campaign boost of seeing Trump in the courtroom. You've just got to learn about it, filtered through their journalists who are allowed to sit there. Based on what a judge whose daughter makes millions of dollars campaigning against Trump, based on what that judge allows to get out. McCarthy says, in its curtain raiser, the Democrats' House organ, the New York Times, tells readers that in their opening statement, prosecutors from the Manhattan District Attorney's Office are expected to say that Mr. Trump orchestrated a scheme to suppress stories that could have damaged his 2016 campaign. That's probably right. There's just one tiny glitch. It is not a crime to suppress damaging information. And then again, think about 2016. Think about the lies they were telling about Donald Trump at that time. Think about what we know now. They're prosecuting him for the crimes they're guilty of committing. It's another cover-up. And they just recycle the same story over and over again. This has gone on over 8 years now. He doesn't get a statute of limitations. They can't even tell him what the crime is. How do you bring a defense when they won't even tell you what the crime is? I remember the day they unsealed that indictment and everybody had the same question. What is the crime? Well, it's just a statement of facts. Well, how do you defend against this? It doesn't matter. This is Biden's case against Trump, and it's a fake case, and we just have to get the process started, and then we can get him on another process crime. We could throw him in jail because he's violating the gag orders. I'd like to get into it a little more later on this week, just about reminding you some of those details, playing those clips from Bragg when he couldn't tell you what the crime was. And who knows how far they'll take this, perhaps to throw him in jail. 34 felonies. And look how much, I mean, the court system is in play here. And we've talked about those prophecies in Amos 7 about how the Supreme Court comes into play. We talk a lot about 2 Kings 14, verse 27, that God saves Israel by the hand of Jeroboam. Review those prophecies in America Under Attack. This is how you understand just the craziness going on here. You need that lens so you can see those clips and see through the fakery and see through the fake news. See God's hand involved in these events. Well, like I said at the start, we're going to play a pre-recorded, well, not really a pre-recorded show. This is this segment that will play. It was a Trumpet Daily that originally aired in the UK. This was from back in January of 2016. It's titled How to Be an Overcomer, and we're playing this because today is the first day of unleavened bread, and this is this 7-day period where God gives us that picture of getting leaven out of our lives, and that is a picture of getting sin out of our lives. And I don't have a lot of time to cover these details, but if you want to understand more about this day and more about what it pictures, you can request Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which talks about how these days picture you come out of the Passover, and then what does God expect from you? Is that price just paid for the sins? What does God expect next? You can review scriptures like Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 7 through 8. Mr. Armstrong says, why should we observe the 14th, picturing remission of past sins, and then refuse to continue the Feast of Unleavened Bread, picturing the coming out from sin? 7 days of unleavened bread, symbolizing and picturing complete putting away of sin, or in other words, the keeping of the commandments. And that's what's covered in this Trumpet Daily episode from 8 years. Again, that's titled How to Be an Overcomer. Thank you very much for joining us on today's show. We'll just conclude with that Trumpet Daily episode from January of 2016, and we hope to see you tomorrow.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. In our literature and on our many programs, we talk a lot about winning the war against sin, about overcoming our adversary, and enduring to the end. The Bible tells us it's a constant battle, and it's one we cannot win without God's help and power. As Jesus said in John 5, I can of mine own self do nothing. He couldn't do anything alone, but with God, all things were possible. Look at what Christ was able to accomplish by the power and the strength of Almighty God. But this doesn't mean Jesus didn't do his part. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto God. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. He prayed and fasted regularly. He served others. He led a very active and healthy, robust lifestyle that kept him in perfect health. He really pushed himself. He did his part. And in doing so, Jesus Christ set for us a perfect example. And the Bible says we're to follow in his steps. By following the example of Christ, we can overcome. We can win the war against sin.
The Trumpet Daily.
We've talked a lot recently about the example of King Hezekiah in the Bible. If you've watched this program, you know about the incredible discovery of Hezekiah's bulla in Jerusalem. We have a video on our website, our YouTube channel, the Trumpet Daily channel, and it's already, after just a few weeks, it's our most watched video that we've ever produced. We talk also about King Hezekiah, his example, the discovery of the bulla, on our daily radio program on KPCG. You can get to that online at kpcg.fm and listen to our live broadcast every day right here from the UK at 1 p.m. every weekday afternoon. In any event, if you look at the example of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, we'll begin here on today's program. But here in 2 Chronicles 32, if you know about the history, the armies of Sennacherib were pushing hard toward Jerusalem. They wanted to conquer. They wanted to conquer the capital city. And the people of Judah were greatly outnumbered. And if you read what it says here in verse 20, it says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven." They cried out to God in prayer. They prayed for God's help. They prayed for God's intervention. And God surely did intervene. But if you notice also in this same chapter, you back up to verse 3, and it says here, "Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him." So they carved a tunnel through this stone mountain to redirect the fresh spring waters to come into the inside of the city. In other words, they did their part. God took care of the Assyrian army, and Hezekiah and his men took care of the task of redirecting the waters, carving a tunnel, a 1,700-foot tunnel. That was quite a task. Again, what a wonderful example of doing your part, looking to God, crying out to God, and yet doing your part. What about Noah? Look at what the Bible says about him. We'll go over actually to the New Testament and see what Paul said in the faith chapter about Noah and the example that he set. This is Hebrews 11. In verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah responded to God's warning. In fact, there's two warnings referred to in this verse and in this example with Noah. It was the warning that God gave to Noah, saying that the world is going to end. And it was also the warning of the ark itself. The ark itself, the construction of the ark, the building program that went on for decades, that in itself served as a warning to mankind that a flood was coming. Noah had to get busy and build. Now, God had assisted him and gave him clear instructions, provided the measurements for the ark and so on. But Noah had to go about the physical task of preparing the ark. Now, what if he had been casual about that? Or what if he had been half-hearted in that job, in that task? Would God have backed him up? Would God have rescued him? Would God have saved him? Noah had to do his part. These examples illustrate that God won't do for us what we can do ourselves. And on the other hand, they also illustrate that we can't do for ourselves what God will do for us. We can't do God's job, but we've got to come together in partnership with God and look to Him for salvation, and look to Him for deliverance, and look to Him for protection and guidance. And at the same time, act ourselves, act on God's word, and really be doers of the word of God. It takes a lot of effort to strive to obey God's laws. It really does. It's not easy. We do need to regularly cry out to God for help, for guidance. We can't just sit back and wait for Him to take care of all of our problems and difficulties. We do need help. We need power. We need discipline coming from Him and His Spirit. But we have to act on this truth. We have to do our part. Let's notice a verse over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. We have to put forth the effort that God expects to keep and to observe His laws. Look at this world today. And look how little effort is put toward obedience to God's laws. Or even if you leave the Bible aside, just look at the things that really take away from willpower and self-discipline. We live in such an undisciplined world. Look at the world around you. You see people just addicted all over the place to entertainment, to sports, to celebrities, to pornography. You see a spirit of laziness, an unwillingness to work for anything of value. You also see a lot of addictions to alcohol and to drugs. And you see excess everywhere that you look as well. Excessive television viewing or movies, music, whatever it might be. And all of that really does crowd out God. It crowds God right out of our lives. It is true that we need God's help and strength and power to overcome, to get past obstacles. But we also have to diligently seek that help from God and really go to work spiritually. Notice this verse here in Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You can look at another translation of that and see that it's like a town with broken walls. There's no defenses. There's no protection. The town's just leaving itself wide open for an attack. Now God says that's the way it is for us individually, if we don't rule our own spirit, if we don't have the discipline to keep our lives focused on the straight and narrow. Here again, you look at the world today and you see so many things that are working against us. Jesus said over in Luke 21, let's notice this. We'll have to go through quite a few scriptures today, but I think we can get through most of them at least. These are helpful admonitions in our battle against sin, in our battle against bad habits, in our battle against weaknesses. It says in Luke 21, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Jesus says there, we can't be burdened down by riotous living. We can't be burdened down by the things of this world. We can't let materialism and selfishness and vanity get in the way of our dedication to God's life, God's way of living, God's work. We've really got to work at this. Paul said to be a workman in the way that we approach our Bible study. It takes diligence, for sure. And of course, in this age of, well, you look at the spirit of laziness that's all around, people are just unwilling to work. We want to do as little as possible and get as much for it in return. That's what we're being told. That's what we are told we should expect. Notice what Herbert Armstrong had to say. This is back in 1979, "The idea of happiness that has been generated in this world is laziness, sitting around in idleness and ease and playing on a harp, perhaps, and having nothing to do but be waited on." We live in a world where work is commonly shunned and leisure is what's glorified. We live in a world where you can get everything fast. You can get every kind of fast service, instant gratification. But you can't do that with God's character. It takes time to build the character of God. Jesus said this is the straight and narrow way. The masses just go along that broad, open way that's easy. You can just drift. But to go God's way, it's the narrow, difficult, bumpy road for sure. And it's going to take some work. You can't do it all on your own by any means. But you can't just sit back and let God do everything for you as well. A lot of people struggle too because they haven't been brought up right. They didn't receive the parental training and guidance that they needed as youths. There's a proverb that says, "Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." But few people have received this kind of training. And so many of us grow up with a lack of discipline. We're not properly disciplined as youths, and so we're that same way as adults. Look also at the problem that so many have with discouragement. Perhaps there are those, maybe you're one of them, who really has tried to overcome this or to conquer this problem. And yet each time after you've tried for a certain amount of time, then you give in to temptation and you revert back to those old former ways. Notice again what Herbert Armstrong wrote. "If you try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin in nothing more than your own power and strength, you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat." That's happened to so many of us, myself included. It's easy to just return back to that old way and then feel defeated and then get discouraged and think, well, there's just no way I can overcome this problem or this sin. There is a way. If you bring God into it and then you're willing to do your part, that combination, it's discussed at length in this wonderful little booklet, How to Be an Overcomer. It says there in the subtitle, Win Your War Against Sin. We offered this about a year ago, and it generated one of the best responses we got the entire year. Win the war against sin. Make sure you stay tuned so you can get the information you need to request today's free booklet.
How to Be an Overcomer is a type of field manual for your spiritual warfare. It helps orient you on the battlefield, equip you for the struggle, and guide you through to victory. This new booklet contains abundant practical instruction and provides a clear guide for effective Christian soldiery. To conquer the enemy, you first must identify it. Our most relentless foe is our own human nature. The first three chapters of this booklet will help you better recognize that enemy inside you. Chapter 1, Repentance Toward God, shows the attitude and action required to truly target sin in your life. Jesus Christ clearly said we must repent in order to be saved. But what does it mean to repent? Very few understand this life-saving process as they should. This chapter gives you the right biblical perspective. Chapter 2, Are You Deceiving Yourself?, reveals the danger of inaction. So many times we hear the truth and recognize it as the truth, but we don't allow it to shape our thoughts, choices, words, and deeds. God says the true Christian must be a doer of His word. Chapter 3, What's So Bad About Self-Righteousness?, exposes the huge gulf between your own ideas of what is right, which lead to death, and God's knowledge of what is right, which leads to life. Chapter 4, The Meaning of Passover, is the central chapter. It shows the true Christian how to properly understand and appreciate Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sins. Shallow or flawed thinking on this subject makes it impossible for you to conquer sin. Right thinking gives you the focus you need for victory. Chapter 5, The War of the Wills, uncovers yet another common misconception that undermines your efforts to overcome. It reveals the true source of power you need in spiritual combat. The last two chapters draw instruction from successful physical warriors and show how to apply the principles spiritually. Chapter 6, The Science of Spiritual Warfare, gives you four practical points that will help you marshal your forces for effectually besieging your human nature. Chapter 7, Offensive Warfare, shows you how the ultimate victory can be won by taking the battle to the enemy. Request your free copy of How to Be an Overcomer and learn how to win your war against sin. Simply follow the information on your screen and request How to Be an Overcomer.
We're talking today about your part in overcoming bad habits and weaknesses, in conquering sin. And in this segment, we're going to get into some practical steps that you can take to really strengthen your resolve, to build self-discipline and willpower. The first point that I want to mention is that you've got to be willing to admit that you have a problem. You've got to be willing to confess your sins. Herbert Armstrong talked about this being as one of the most difficult things for human beings to do, to just simply confess that we're wrong or that we have a problem or that we have an addiction. But go back and study on your own time that example in Acts 2, where the people hearing this sermon from the Apostle Peter, they were really pricked in their heart once they heard it. And they said to him, what should we do with this? And Peter's response was that they needed to repent, to change, in other words, to make changes. And that's what God is saying to you. I mean, really a basic and fundamental theme of just about everything we preach or all the literature that we produce is really this message of repentance, making changes, overcoming, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we sign up for as Christians, And look, I can't get into the subject of repentance in depth on one short program, but in God's mind, this is not a hazy concept. He gets very specific in the Bible about what we need to repent of, what we need to change. We've got to be willing to do that. And the first step is to confess. Confess those sins, just like it says over in James 5. Confess your faults one to another. Don't run away from the problem. Don't run away from the weakness. Don't run away from the addiction. Face up to it and resolve to do something about it. That's the second point that I want to bring to your attention today. Firmly resolve to overcome. You have to really want to make changes. I want to look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, a couple of really encouraging verses over here. But we have to really strongly desire to change and then go to God for the help and for the power that we need. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yes, we have to work it out. We really have to go to work on following God and His ways. And then the next verse, if you read it, it says, "Therefore, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And so it's not a human effort alone. In the end, God deserves all the credit. I mean, it's His truth that He's revealed in the Bible. I mean, these are the words. This is the spiritual manna that we consume, that we feed on. And it's His Spirit that guides us, that fills us with power. It's His direction that changes our lives. But again, as I've been saying, we have to do our part. We have to really take this way of life seriously. And when it comes to changing, and when it comes to repenting, when it comes to overcoming, we can't just half-heartedly go into it and say, "Well, I'd sure like to get rid of this habit," or maybe I'll make this change when it's a more convenient season. We've got to have a more positive, determined mindset than that and say, I will make this change. I will overcome with God's help and power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as Paul wrote in Philippians. The third point is to ask God for help, or ask God's ministers for help. In other words, seek help, get support, receive encouragement. Look at that example of Hezekiah again in 2 Chronicles 32, and how that when Sennacherib's forces were coming on Jerusalem, he went to Isaiah the prophet and said, "What should we do?" And then the both of them went to God. They cried out for help and for deliverance. Don't run away from that help that God is there ready to give. There's a verse in James 4 that says, "You have not because you ask not." We have to ask. We have to go to God and ask. Let me just read this one quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I mean, this is one of the most important needs we have each day, for that man, that inner man, to be renewed in the ways of God. That comes about through prayer, through study, through drawing closer to God. The next point I want to cover is to avoid temptation. I do want to go through this section in greater detail. Romans chapter 13, avoid temptation. Notice what it says here in Romans and verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." I mean, we're running out of time. That's what Paul is saying here. And then the next two verses, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Think about what that's saying there. Put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. In other words, don't make it easy to fall back into old habits. Steer clear of temptation altogether. If you're serious about overcoming this bad habit or this weakness that's holding you back, then put a stop to it, cold turkey. And don't let it linger. Don't let those old habits linger. Get rid of it. Get it out of the house. Remove it from what you associate with. Steer clear of it altogether. Burn all those bridges so that you can move forward. The Bible teaching is that we ought to flee from idolatry or flee from fornication. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife and how that when she tried to seduce him, he ran. He took off and sprinted away from there as fast as he could. He didn't want to hang around and trust himself and trust in his own strength. He did his part, didn't he? He did his part. And he trusted in God. The next point that I'll cover here is that you want to replace bad habits with the good. Actually, we're right here in Romans. Look at Romans 12 and verse 21. It says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." How do you overcome the evil? Well, you've got to fill up on the good. To get air out of a bottle, you have to fill it up with liquid. You have to fill it up with water to push that air right out. If we just do what comes natural, our carnal nature is just naturally hostile to God. And so for that to be pushed out of the bottle, we need to fill up on God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. We need to fill up on God's truth. Don't be overcome with evil, Paul says. Overcome evil with good. What kind of good habits can you develop? Even in response to this program, digging into our literature, our booklets, studying your Bible, coming to understand the truth of God in a way that you never have understood it, making time each day for prayer, for Bible study, for serving others, for getting your mind off of yourself. These are all wonderful habits, and you know as well as I that the more time you spend doing what's right and what's correct, the less time you'll have to do what's wrong. That's why it's important to overcome evil with good. The next point, keep the vision in mind. There's a proverb, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." Let's just quickly go through 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. It's important to keep the vision in mind. Keep in mind what God is working out here below. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." I mean, that's quite a vision of being just like Christ when we see Him at His coming. Resurrected to spirit life. Born right into the God family. God is reproducing Himself. You can see that in Genesis 1 and verse 26 and then all through the Bible. God is a family. That's the vision that we want to wrap our minds around. And then if you carry on in verse 3, it says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." I mean, if we have this hope, then we will purify ourselves. If as Christians that hope of salvation burns in our minds, then we're going to be motivated to make changes. We're going to be motivated to overcome, and we need that. If we're going to rule our own spirit, we need a strong motivation to say, "All right, this is God's truth. Peter gives this awesome sermon. How should I respond to this? What should I do?" And God will tell you. There's a lot of great admonitions in this wonderful little booklet, and that's really the seventh point that I want to leave you with on how to overcome and to conquer bad habits, weaknesses, and sins. It's to really immerse yourself into the truth contained in this beautiful booklet. How to be an overcomer, win your war against sin. Stay tuned and request your free copy today. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.